Let us now turn to God's Word as we continue in our series studying Paul's letter to the Romans. Our reading tonight is from chapter 8, from this specific letter, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 17 to 27. And this is the Word of God as we find it written in Romans chapter 8, verses 17 to 27. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. May God bless the reading of his word for us tonight. Amen.
Let us pray.
Lord Jesus Christ, indeed you are the King of glory, Prince of peace, Lord of heaven and earth. And we are rejoicing that you are our King. We are rejoicing that you are reigning with full authority over heaven and earth. Lord, we pray that you will be among us by your Spirit, bringing to life your written word, then indeed it will be word of eternal life for us, preparing us for that glory you so graciously won for us and promised for us. And this we pray in your name and for your sake. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, we visited some friends of ours and we had a lovely time with them. And the wife, who is a primary school teacher, shared with us that one of the days a child came up to her and this boy was very, very excited and said, Miss, do you know it's only 46 to sleep until Christmas? She said that though she was looking forward to Christmas, somehow she wasn't able to share the excitement of the child. And I just wonder that today, when we are much closer to Christmas than 46, how excited that child is. I actually counted it, we have to sleep 29 until Christmas. As I informed you this morning in the children's address, if you recall it. However, at the end of the service, one of the boys came up to me and corrected my arithmetical mistakes and faults, saying that actually there's only 28 to sleep until the big day. Really, the issue is not how many nights or sleeps we have until Christmas. But I think the importance is that childlike excitement, that great anxiety and joyful expectation that these children have, looking forward to that day of Christmas. And really the question for us is, do we possess that great expectation in our hearts? Are we eagerly excited and looking forward to God's fulfillment of His promises in our lives and in this world? Are we transfixed with the great promise of the coming glory, as the children are with the coming of Christmas? Are we so much excited about that coming glory of Christ that all our present problems and pains and sufferings are completely just diminished and matter not one whit? And we are just simply focused with the fullness of our lives, and the purpose of our whole existence is nothing else, just that one day, that moment when the Lord comes in glory. And we, as children of God, as heirs together with Christ, will share that glory. Because that's what Paul is talking about here. That childlike excitement, that eager yearning and desire to have and possess the fullness of God's promises in our lives. Because as God's children, we were promised, and we are promised, Christ's glory. But as we read in verse 17, before we can possess and share in that glory, first we must share in the suffering of Christ as well. And this is not an option. This is not just one type of Christian life. This is the common share of every follower of Jesus Christ. The way, the road to glory is paved with suffering in this world. And we all have to walk that road. And just like as an athlete or a contender goes through a rigorous, often painstaking training and suffering for that one moment of glory of winning the race. And what Paul says about that, they take all that pain, they take all that suffering, they take all that training for what? For a withering wreath. But what we are waiting for, what we expect to receive, what we are yearning for, is eternal glory that will never be diminished. I don't know, are you converted to Strictly Come Dancing or not, but I have to admit my wife made me to watch it occasionally. She didn't have to struggle too much with me, I have to admit. But if you were following Strictly Come Dancing on BBC, you obviously know that Bill Turnbull, one of the BBC presenters, had an injury a couple of weeks ago. And when they put a plaster on his feet, he had quite an allergic reaction to that. That his feet was so swollen that he wasn't able to put on even shoes on his feet. And yet he was going on with it. And he took all that suffering and all that pain for what? They fell out last night of the competition. And yet he said it was still worthwhile doing it. That's what Paul is talking about. Yes, what we live through in this life is often painful, often suffering, often torment for us, yet compared to the glory that is waiting for us, that was promised for us in Jesus Christ, it is incomparable. And here we have to stop for a moment and realize something which is very important. Paul is not underestimating human suffering. Paul is not talking lightly here as someone who hasn't got a clue about suffering or torment. Paul himself suffered quite a bit. And if you would like to turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. He talks about his sufferings and actually he's boasting about his sufferings. And if you just read these verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, from verse 23 onwards, he's talking about these sufferings. And it is just shocking to see that he went through all these. He's comparing himself to the other apostles. And he says, are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder. being in prison more frequently, being flogged more severely, being exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent the night and the day on the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. He went through a lot of suffering, and he knows what he's speaking about. And he says, and I still consider all that suffering is nothing compared to the future glory that is promised to us in Jesus Christ. And please notice how is Paul talking about suffering. He says that suffering is a present suffering for the now. It is something that is temporal. It is going to end. But how is he speaking about the glory? It is going to be a glory that is going to be revealed. Something not to be created in the future, but something already existing. Something that is made ready. It is not seen yet, but it is there. And you can be assured of it. When the time comes, God is going to reveal it in you. In our own bodies. That those bodies that are going to be redeemed and resurrected. And really to underline his point, he's calling on 3 witnesses. 3 witnesses to support his view. And these 3 supporting witnesses are the creation itself, God's creation, the believers in Jesus Christ, and finally the Spirit of God. All these, the creation, the believers, the Spirit of God, are all desiring for the future glory, all expecting that future glory, and they are all groaning for that glory to come. First he talks about, writes about the groans of creation. And he says that creation has an eager expectation for that glory, for the time when the sons of God are going to be revealed. There is that childlike eagerness, that sort of standing on a tiptoe, hoping that it is coming earlier if you are on tiptoe. Sort of stretching his neck out, watching into a distance. When is it coming? That sort of yearning and eagerness for the coming of that glory. And the creation, the physical world, our physical environment, the plants and the animals, are in this alert expectation, and they are waiting in suspense when the sons of God will be revealed as well. Now, the creation, as we know it, in the present, is in a state of imperfection. In a state of imperfection, it is longing for the liberation from this imperfection. It is longing for the time when it is going to be perfect and we'll be able to fulfill God's original purpose. Because at the moment it is frustrated. It is futile. Because it cannot fulfill the original plan of God. To be good and to glorify Him. Because simply man's sin affected creation. And God's judgment on man's sin put a curse on creation. God is saying to Adam in Genesis, the ground is cursed because of you and is not going to yield to you anything else than thorns and thistles. So the creation is in frustration. It cannot fulfill God's will and desire. It is in bondage to decay. And that's what we see in this world as we look around. Instead of developing, instead of getting better, there is a steady, progressive decay all around us. And this decaying earth and creation is longing for salvation from that decay. Because in the same time when the curse was put on the earth and on man, God was also uttering a word of salvation. That a son of woman is going to stand on the head and trample on the head of the snake of Satan. And creation is longing for that time when it will be liberated from this bondage of decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. When this frustration will end and it will be able to fulfill God's original plan. It's waiting for that time when new heavens and new earth will be created. That will be the home of righteousness, as the Apostle Peter described it. And if you like, we can use the image of C.S. Lewis from his Narnia series that are so relevant nowadays. In the first of the series, in the Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, Narnia is under the power of the wicked witch of the north, and the land is in a state of winter, constant winter, when nothing is growing and spring is never coming. But when Aslan dies and rises again, what a great symbol there of Jesus Christ and of His resurrection. A spring is coming. The ice is melting, the trees become green, and the flowers are popping up. And an eternal spring is coming to that land. Now that's exactly what creation is longing for. Creation knows that it would have the potential to do all that, yet it is frustrated and it is the bondage of decay. It is subjected to futility and dying. And just as our sin affected creation and put that curse on it, our salvation is affecting creation. It has cosmic consequences. And creation is waiting for that final time when our salvation will be completed in Jesus Christ. Waiting for the consummation of the old world and the old creation and the coming of the new life. And this is in pains. In the pain of like childbirth and groaning with great anticipation for that moment to bring forth that new life. Now the other witness Paul is calling upon here to support his view and his consideration are the believers, those who believe in Jesus Christ. Creation is not groaning on its own. We believers, the followers of Christ, also groan inwardly. Because in our own life, salvation has begun. We became God's children. We looked at that passage about 2 weeks ago. That through the Spirit of God, we became God's children. And through the Spirit, we can cry out to God as Abba, Father. Yet our adoption was not completed. We are in that state of already, but not yet. We already know that we are God's children, but we cannot enjoy fully that childhood. And meanwhile, the Spirit is working in our lives, testifying to the truth of God and allowing us an insight to that future glory that is going to be. As Paul says here, we have the first fruits of the Spirit, which brings us a promise. There's far more to come from where this came from. You know, just like the housewife bringing in the food and puts down on the table and offering to the guests. Don't worry, there's plenty more. Just like that, the first fruits of the Spirit telling us all this glory that is promised, there's plenty more to come. What you already just experienced. And really that's what the first fruits meant in the Old Testament time. The Israelites were supposed to bring the first fruit of the harvest to God as a thanksgiving offering. The first part of the harvest. And that was also a pledge that there will be far more to come to satisfy them. And it was a consecration, the rest of the harvest. And that's what God was doing through the Spirit and is doing in, through the Spirit in our lives now. Confirming and assuring us about that future glory. Putting that hope into our hearts. Plenty more to come. There is my pledge, the Holy Spirit, my covenant with you. And there are no present sufferings. There are no present trials and tribulations that could annul that future glory. That would be able to diminish or undermine what God has in store for us. It is a sure hope because we know it is going to be fulfilled. Such a big difference between the hope of a Christian and the hope of a non-Christian. Because in a non-Christian world, hope is filled with doubts and insecurity. With a lot of if and whether. But for the Christian, it is not an issue or question if or whether. It is just a simple question, when? Because we have the assurance of the Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. And the amazing thing is, as we read this passage, that beside the creation, the groaning of creation, beside the groaning, the inside groaning of believers, desiring the completion of their salvation, there's somebody else who is growing together with us. And that's nobody else than the Spirit of God. The Spirit is joining us in our groans and expectations. And I personally took such a huge and great encouragement from this. Because it strengthens our hope, doesn't it? Because it tells us you are not alone. Your hope and your expectation is not just an imagination or figment of your imagination. It is a sure thing. God Himself is there interceding for you and helping you in your weakness. God's Spirit not gave us a foretaste and the first fruit of the Spirit, but not only that, but comes alongside us as our comforter, as our supporter. As one of the commentators put it regarding this passage, the Spirit is our burden bearer. Unfortunately, the translation loses so much of the power here because it says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. But the word therefore help means far more here. Taking on and carrying instead of us our burdens. All that we are not able to carry. All that for which we are far too weak in body or spirit. Indeed, the Spirit is there alongside us. Standing beside. As Paul put it to Timothy, the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. And indeed, in our weakness, God is showing His great love and His great power. The Spirit came alongside us to help us. And Paul is pinpointing out prayer here. Isn't that amazing? Such a spiritual giant as the Apostle Paul, speaking about our prayer and our weaknesses, and he means himself here as well. He's not saying, in the same way the Spirit helps you in your weakness, us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Paul knows his own weakness and knows that he depends completely on God's grace and Spirit. And he says, yes, our prayers are so insufficient because often they are so selfish. And we have to be honest here. When we start to pray, so often we just don't know what to pray for. What to pray for. When we are praying for the persecuted church, how are we praying? Are we praying that persecution should stop? Or are we praying for strength? For the persecuted, that they would withstand that persecution. When we are praying for people who were victims of a crime or abuse, Are we praying for the abuser and the criminal as well? It's not that easy, is it? And that's what Paul talking about. We are selfish sometimes in our prayers. We are limited in our vision. We just don't know what is God's will and how to express our concerns and our desires and our prayers. Often we are so earthly in our prayers. But there is the Spirit who is interceding for us with groans that words cannot express. With such an effect and such a power and such an ability, we are never able to do ourselves with our human words and mind. Yes, we are under the burden of fallenness, of sinfulness, and we are groaning underneath, under that. And the Spirit is coming there to support us and give us strength, and groaning instead of us, substituting our groans with His own. Because the Spirit knows our condition, knows our weakness. The other great encouragement here is the last verse, verse 27. Because the Spirit is in such a great unity and relationship with God, we can be assured that the groans of the Spirit are heard and accepted and received by God. And He who searches our hearts, and this is God, He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. And this is encouraging, isn't it? Because God means that God is concerned for us. He's searching our hearts. He's looking into our lives. He wants to make sure that everything is all right. And He is understanding what is going on because knows the mind of the Spirit. And also it is quite a powerful warning here, isn't it? God is searching our hearts and searching for that groan of the Spirit. Looking for the presence of the Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. Are we in unison with the Spirit or not? The Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. What is God's will? No doubt we are going to look into that passage in the coming weeks. But Paul puts it this way in verses 28 to 30. This is God's will, really. And we know that in all these things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Now that's the purpose of God and the will of God for us, to be like His Son, to receive that glorification at the end of the day. Isn't it amazing that for that time of glory to come, there are three groans uttered continuously in this world. There is creation groaning out of instinct, not consciously, just sensing and knowing with the pains of childbirth that something else, something new, glorious is to come. And it is yearning expectantly, tiptoeing and stretching out. When is it coming? And there is the conscious groaning of the believer who knows because received the first fruits of the Spirit, received the foretaste of that glory and desires to have the fullness of it. But all these groanings, all these yearnings are not enough. There is the Spirit of God coming in support, helping and interceding, knowing our weakness and knowing the will of God and groaning according to that. What a glorious picture. We are not on our own in this world. We are not the only ones who desire to have and receive and live that glory. The question is, even more powerfully now in the season of Advent. How great is that expectation? How powerful is that anticipation in our hearts for that glory? Let us pray. Eternal God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for all your goodness and love for us, for the salvation we received in our Lord Jesus Christ, that through that salvation, you granted us your Holy Spirit to give us a foretaste of that coming glory that we will be able to share with our Lord Jesus Christ. Often, Lord, we are burdened with the sorrows and sufferings of this present age. Help us, Lord, to look beyond them and know what is put there in store for us, for that time when Christ is coming to take us to be with Him and to share with all that He received. Lord, help us to yearn, to desire, and actively be involved in that yearning for the coming glory of Christ. In His name and for His sake, hear our prayer. Amen.